Luke chapter number 9, verse number 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that we should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. I thank You, Lord, that in spite of, Lord, the circumstances, Lord, in spite of what we could look at and we could complain about tonight, Lord, we still have Your Word, and it's still real, and it's still true, and it's still what we came in need of this evening. Lord, we have a lot of people out. Lord, we have a lot of people sick. Lord, a lot of people just dealing with life problems and issues, Lord, that hindered them from being here tonight. I pray, Lord, You'd meet with them this evening. I pray, Lord, You'd be with Brother Kim. I pray, Lord, You'd calm his heart, Lord, not just physically, but, Lord, emotionally. I pray, Lord, for his family. I thank You, Lord, for what they mean to us and what they mean to me. Lord, as their pastor, Lord, we pray for just all the other situations, Lord, are taking place right now. We pray, Lord, Thy will be done. And, Lord, help us, Lord, to learn to glorify Your name in the midst of them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, tonight that You would hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, You know my heart. Lord, You know, Lord, that it's never my desire, Lord, to tear up and, Lord, to mess up, Lord, what You're trying to do. Lord, just, Lord, let me be used of You again one more time this evening. I pray, Lord, that You'd be with our church. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessings that You've been, the blessings that You've given to our church, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for taking such good care of us, Lord, providing every need, every time. And I pray, Father, Lord, tonight that we'll give You the glory and the praise, Lord, for what You do for us this evening, Lord. Change us. Lord, help us not to walk out of here the same way we walked in. Lord, no doubt we've walked in tired, we've walked in just wore out from the day. Lord, we thank You just for a reprieve, God, an oasis in the midst of this world, God, where it don't have to necessarily be exciting, but Lord, we can just simply sit in the presence and the peace of God and, Lord, still our hearts and calm our minds, Lord, and get our focus back where it needs to be. We just love You and we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And you say, Preacher, what in the world are you preaching on tonight? Well, give me about 2 hours and I'll get it across to you this evening. In high school, I took, the advanced English classes, the AP college level classes. And if I didn't do it necessarily because I wanted to, they told me it looked good on my college resume, on my high school resume. And so I listened to them and then I ended up using none of that to get into an actual college. But I remember in my 11th grade English, in my 12th grade English class, I had to learn what was called critical thinking. I had to learn how to look at a text or look at a story and not just analyze the plot and say, these are the characters, this is where it takes place, this is the pinnacle, this is the climax of the plot, and then this is the falling off. We had to look at these different stories and these different works of fiction, some biographical, and try to analyze why the author wrote it the way they did. And I thought, why did the author write this story? And to sell lots of books and to make millions of dollars was never the answer. But that was what I gave that answer one time. Didn't work out very well. But we're to look at these things and say, why did they use this word here and there? And why did they structure this sentence this way? And I'm thinking, this author's been dead for 400 years. I wish I could just call up and ask him, why did you do this? It's very subjective. Really, it wasn't necessarily, we were trying to say how we knew the author wrote it this way. And now we're kind of seeing where that's playing out in our society, where it doesn't matter if it's truth anymore. It doesn't matter if it's fact anymore. It's just how I feel about it. It's how I interpret it. It's how I analyze that. But it was called critical thinking. But I found out in the Christian life that there's another form of critical thinking, or being critical, or constantly critiquing those around us and even critiquing ourselves. But I'm not talking about Holy Ghost conviction. I'm not talking about scriptural authority. I'm not talking about trying the Spirit or trying the truth that we're listening to. I'm not talking about spiritual discernment. I'm talking about just being upset with somebody and being down on somebody simply because they're different. Or simply because they don't do it exactly how we do it. We see here this evening that there's this change of events that take place, and we see the critical attitude of the disciples. We see that they are down on this man, and they're down on these people, and they're down on the situation simply because they haven't done it the way the disciples were accustomed to. And I like how Jesus deals with them. I like how the Lord lays this out there. Now, are we to condone, heresy? Are we to condone things that we know are wrong? No, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm just simply saying if somebody wears a different color shirt than you do, that doesn't make them a heretic. It just makes them have a different preference of color that they wear on their shirt. But even this week, matter of fact, Easter Sunday, there was a tweet put out by Warnock that said that the resurrection is not the quintessential part of the Christian faith. That it's more than that. It's social work. It's helping people. Now, is social work bad? No. Is helping people bad? No. But it is not the core grounds of the gospel. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying condone that. I'm not saying, okay, we got to give into that or not call that out. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I mean, and if it's right, it's right. But tonight we're dealing with this the dangers of having a critical spirit, of always being down on people because they don't meet your standards and they don't do it the way that you do. I was listening to a preacher this week. Me and him preach absolutely different. Absolutely different. I couldn't keep my breath listening to the man, let alone preaching like that. I mean, he started in eighth gear and just the whole time, one after another, just threw his whole message out there. Absolutely enjoyed it. But it's not me. And I know that you could easily say, well, if it's not like the way I do it, then it must be done wrong. Not always so. Not always so this evening. I believe every Christian should be cautious of having a critical spirit because of the actions that it will bring forth in our life. And we'll see this evening. I just want to encourage you. And it's not that I think we necessarily have a problem with that here. But at the same time, if you don't deal with it, if you don't train, then it leaves open a void. Just like raising your children. If you want them to know how to do it, you got to train them. And you can't expect them to do it without any kind of training. You know, don't you know better than that? They may not if they haven't learned. And sometimes in our Christian life, we will develop a critical attitude and a critical spirit without even realizing it. Yet, we see in the Scripture there's some things that we can look at. If this is how I'm acting, if this is what I'm doing, I might be driven by a critical spirit. And in doing so, if that is me, then I need to get that right, because the Christian life isn't meant to live on a pedestal and a hobby horse. It's meant to live walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And living your daily life with them. It'll cause you, number one, having a critical spirit, it'll cause you to attack a fellow laborer. It'll cause you to attack a fellow laborer. Look at verse number 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. What's interesting here, the worst kind of casualties in any kind of war are those who are innocent in friendly fire. Those who lose their lives simply because they were accidentally or sometimes even on purpose taken out by friendly fire. Yet, oftentimes as Christians, we unfortunately find ourselves with our sights set on fellow laborers. We see somebody and they're not doing it like we do, and they're not saying it like we say, and they're not standing necessarily for what we stand and how we stand, and therefore if they're not doing it like us, then they have to be wrong. They have to be absolutely a heretic, or they just could be doing things different through method. Now this evening we're going to stand firm on the truths of God's Word. I'm not going to back off the King James Bible. I'm not going to back off salvation by grace. I'm not going to back off eternal security. I'm not going to back off those things. But there are sometimes where people do things in a different method. That it's just simply that, a different method. And it may not be the method that I'm used to, but that doesn't mean I need to go take their name and drag it through the mud so nobody will ever give them any time of day. And so this evening we see that oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll set our sight on other Christians instead of the known enemy or our purpose that we're supposed to be focusing on. This is where we find John in verse number 49. He tells the Lord, like, Lord, I handled this problem without you. I got it all figured out, Lord. I set this man straight. Everything's good to go. Well, how did John become so critical? Notice maybe his focus was off. He said, we saw one. He was looking at this person instead of doing what the Lord was telling him to do and what he was supposed to be doing. Maybe it was what happened right before this that had John, maybe John had a little bit of a big head. Who knows? Well, what happened before this? He had just seen Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And he's come down off the mountain. And he sees this man casting out demons. He ain't doing that like I did that. And I've seen the Lord in His glory. He obviously can't be doing that right. So he walks over and he forbade him, tells him to stop. Quit doing that. Quit helping that person. Quit being a blessing to that person. Quit trying to change that person's life. Is in essence what John is saying here. This evening, maybe it was the previous experience that caused John to be so observant. But apparently John had taken his eyes off of Jesus and onto others in their apparent shortcomings. You want to be a blessing to be people? Don't be critical of them all the time. Learn to encourage them. Learn to point out what they're doing good. You know, we could sit back and say, well, I expect everybody to be perfect. Well, are you perfect? And if I'm not perfect, then I can't expect people to be perfect. I was talking with Brother Ricky Anderson about pastoring. We're both around the same age, and we've been at the churches the same length of time as pastor. And he said, Brother Ted, I've learned that I just got to love my people where they are. And that's a true statement. Because I'm thankful for the people that loved me where I was. And that took the time with me. And didn't just throw me under the, well, you don't do it like me. You haven't arrived yet like I have. Therefore, I'm not going to deal with you. Now I'm thankful to people that took me off to the side and helped me along the way. Notice his focus is off. But then notice his faulty instruction. We forbade him. We forbade him. We saw one casting out devils and we forbade him in thy name. He said, don't worry, Lord. We saved you some trouble and we told him to quit. You quit that now. You don't go around doing that no more. I said, you can almost just sense John's pride here. Like, I took care of it. I handled it. I've dealt with the problem. And yet, somehow he's missed Judas, who was the known devil in the group. He missed Judas. And when Jesus later on brings it up, you know, about one's going to betray him, nobody expected it to be Judas. And yet, here's John, and John's now saying, I've got him pinned, and I told him to stop, because he wasn't doing it. Like, because he hasn't followed after us. He hasn't been where we've been, and therefore he can't do what we've done. You literally forbid this man from serving the Lord. John looked past the proven results and acted in a presumed restriction that Jesus only wanted to use his 12 disciples. That was all that Jesus could and would use was the 12 men that were walking with him. That was John's mentality. If you're not one of those that were caught out of the boat, that were called directly by Jesus, then the Lord's not going to use you. Yet, this man was doing God's work. This man was doing this job, so to speak, this task that he was doing. He was doing it in the name of the Lord. Can I say, I wouldn't want his job. I wouldn't want to do what he's doing. You know, there's some people who get all excited about that kind of stuff. That's not me. I'd rather just preach the gospel. And see sinners get saved. I don't want to hang out with demons. I don't want to hang out and spend time around those kind of situations this evening. But here's the essential truth that we must learn and that'll help us from having a critical spirit is we cannot follow men. We cannot follow strictly men. We can't. I am not your Savior tonight. I have the joy of being your pastor and I'm grateful for that. But most of y'all know by now, I'm not Jesus. Never claimed to be, never will claim to be, because I know that I'm not this evening. And so, yes, I'm trying my best to follow God, and I'm thankful for the support that I have here. There's times where I've preached and I've brought up things, and I think everybody's just going to be mad, and everybody's going to walk out, and everybody's like, ah, that's a good idea, preacher. We'll go with that. You sure? And I'm grateful for that this evening. But don't follow me alone. Don't let me be your beacon of spirituality. Don't let me be your head honcho, so to speak. Let that be the Lord. Follow after the Lord this evening. And when you keep your eyes on Him, you won't have time for nobody else's problems. In the sense that you won't have time to be critical of other people, because the closer you get to Him, the brighter, the closer you get to the light, the more imperfections you see. The more things that need to be worked on are noticeable. How many of you, I was about to say, I'm going to step back there. How many have walked into the restrooms here at the church since we changed out the light bulbs about 2 years ago? Before, it was dim in there. Now you turn that thing on and you can see your bones. How bright it is in there. Can't tell me how many times I've come to church and said, I walked out of the house with this on. It don't even match. It matched at my house, but it don't match here. Why? The brighter the light, the greater you can see, the greater intensity that you're able to view those things with. And me and you keep our eyes on the Lord. We won't be so critical of what everybody else is doing. We'll just say, Lord, let me do what I can do for you. I remember talking with my wife not too long ago, and she was telling me and reminding me of the first time, one of the first times she handed out a tract. It was to an elderly gentleman at the mall, and she just said, I just felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. So she went and handed this tract to this man and gave it to him. Well, came back to church and was talking with somebody else and said, I was able to hand a tract out to this elderly gentleman. And the person said, well, the Holy Ghost has never told me to pass out a tract to a man. Now, would I advise two women going out into the neighborhoods knocking on doors? Not in 2021, I wouldn't. I wouldn't advise that because, for safety reasons, but at the same time, the Lord's dealing with your heart. And you're doing it because that's what God's called you to do. Do it for the glory of God. And listen, don't ever become, I wouldn't do it like that. That's probably why God told them to do it. Because He knew that they would. So let me ask you this morning, are you critical, or are you critical because someone isn't exactly like you this evening? Now, I'm thankful that our church that we don't come in and we're not robots. We don't come in, all have the same hairstyle, all have the same suit and tie. Thankfully, the majority of us, as far as I know, have the same Bible, and I'm grateful for that. But we're different, and I'm glad for that. I'm grateful for that. We don't have the same personality. Imagine if we all had my personality. Nobody would talk to anybody. We just nod our heads and, hey, good to see you. Or if we had some other people's personality, we would never be able to get service started. Because everybody would still be talking. And I'm grateful for that. But it's not to be critical. You know, and I remember someone telling me one time that you'll never be good at preaching or pastoring until you become a people person. And you be able to converse freely with everybody like there's no problem. You know, I'm thankful that I didn't have to read a book on how to become a people person. I just said, Lord, I need your help. I need you to help me. And He's been able to help me. So this is number one. If you become critical, if you develop a critical attitude, a critical spirit, it'll cause you to attack the very people that are trying to help you. This man was trying to, really, whether they realize, John realized it or not, this man was taking a load off of John's plate for him. Because John hadn't been able to reach this man. And yet here's this man who was doing the work of God, and John begins to attack him, forbades him from doing those things. And then number two, a critical spirit will cause you to assume that God doesn't care. That God doesn't care. Look at verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Who? Christ. He's made his face like a flint towards Calvary. He's getting closer and closer, and now he's headed to Jerusalem. And he's getting ready to make that triumphant entrance and all of that, and he's but as means by going, they must go through a village of Samaria. So the Lord sends out a messenger to prepare the way, and they don't receive the Lord or the messenger. Why? Look at verse number 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritan village was upset because Jesus made it seem like he didn't care about him. That all he cared about was going to Jerusalem, and this little village of Samaritans was of no use to him. And I'm thankful this evening that even in spite of this, that the Lord came to fulfill a purpose. He came to die on the cross of Calvary, to raise again the third day, and complete redemption's plan this evening. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that He made His face towards Jerusalem. But at the same time, we know, because we know through the Word of God, we know the character of God, that God cared for those Samaritans. He died for those Samaritans. He was willing to save those Samaritans. And yet, when you get a critical spirit, you'll assume that God does not care. That God is not on your side, so to speak. It's one thing to be critical of another human. Listen, we're all imperfect. You stare at me long enough, I stare at you long enough, imperfections will be found. There's more than just a few in our lives. But to be critical of the Lord, who is absolutely perfect, is almost nonsense. It's crazy. Yet when we have a critical spirit, nobody is safe from critiques, even the Lord. We'll begin to critique Him and how He's doing things. We see this in the attitudes of the Samaritans. Why did the Samaritans not receive the Lord? Because His face was towards Jerusalem and not Samaria. In a sense, it wasn't all about the Samaritans now. There was somebody more important than us. There was somebody better than us, so to speak. But Jesus was fixing to die for the whole world. If it's not all about me, then the Lord isn't doing it right. It's pretty much what the people of the Samaritans were saying. If it's not about us, He's not solely concerned about us, He's not doing it right. Yet He's such a God that He could be concerned about this village of Samaritans and every single person in Jerusalem and around the world at the same time. I always get a chuckle when we take up prayer requests, whether it be at Good News Club, Sunday school, with the junior youth, and there's always that one kid in the crowd that says, pray for everybody. Pray for everybody. You think how big of a task that is? I don't even know everybody. How many 8.6 billion people are on planet Earth? And yet, God is such a God that He can answer that prayer. Not only can hear it, but He can answer it. He can help everybody at the same time. But here we see this evening that these disciples and these people of Samaria were upset because it was as if Jesus didn't care about them. He was just passing through. His face wasn't set towards Samaria, but what He would do in Jerusalem would be a help for the people of this Samaritan village. And one of the greatest critical complaints that I've probably made in my Christian life, and I've heard Christians make, more times than one, is that we feel like we're being treated unfairly by God. That God has blessed everybody else, and He's been good to everybody else but me. Or He's blessing me, but it's nowhere near as He's blessing somebody else. God is not being fair to me. I remember being TR's age, if not younger, and my dad drilling into our heads that life is not fair. Life just isn't fair. There's problems are going to come. You're not immune from them. You're not allowed to escape them, in the sense that and Job said it best, that, you know, our days are few and full of trouble. And it seems like that's where we've all been walking here lately, is days full of trouble. And we can look up and say, well, God, You're blessing that church across town more than we could ever even fathom. Here we are. We're all just trudging through life. We're all just seemingly taking shot after shot after shot and getting knocked down and knocked back and knocked over. Lord, You're not treating us fairly. Can I say this evening that I'm glad that God doesn't treat us fairly? Preacher, why would you say that? Because you know what's fair. You know what's just. You know what would be right for you and me if God treated us fairly? Hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we earn. That would be our fair payment. Our wages of sin is death. And that eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But I'm glad He doesn't play fair. He plays favor or favorites. I'm glad to have the favor of God on my life. Not because I got a brand new car. Not because I have a house that's paid for. Not because I'm the pastor of a church. Simply because I'm blood washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees me through the Son. He doesn't deal with me in the sense that He's going to just pour out wrath on me. I've got grace this evening. I sent out the text this morning. His mercy endureth forever. I'm glad this evening that I have a direct line and a direct recipient to the mercy of God. I'm glad He doesn't throw out fairness all the time. And He doesn't give me what I deserve. The Lord isn't fair. He plays or he plays my favorites. The Lord is fair this evening, but I'm thankful this evening that he also extends favor towards us. He extends favor towards us. I'm glad that God doesn't play fair, but favorites. If I got fair, I'd be in hell, but thanks be to God, I got his favor. I'm glad God isn't just a referee. I'm glad God isn't an umpire. Worst person on the whole baseball field is an umpire. And I can say that because I used to be one. One of the worst jobs I ever had was umpire in Little League Baseball. Man, I enjoyed the game. I enjoyed watching the people play. It was the people in the stands that I had the problems with. I still remember one game. A parent called me off to the side and said, how many years have you been doing this? I was 16 years old. How many years have you been doing this? Because you missed the call out there. I said, well, I'm sorry. This is my first game ever. My first game. I'm here because they paid me $10 a game. And I never went home with $10 because they sold Cherry Coke and nachos at the concession stands. Finally, you know, one day I was just about to tell this concerned mother that her son wasn't going pro. But I just kept my mouth shut and went and got some nachos. But I'm glad God isn't an umpire. See, an umpire, he can't intervene, so to speak. All he can call is according to the rules. If the ball is across the white line, it's a foul ball. If it's inside the white line, it's a fair ball. If the first baseman catches it before the runner gets there, he's out. If not, he's safe. The umpire has to function within the rule book, so to speak. He cannot intervene. He can't go grab the bat and hit for the team. He can't pull the pitcher off the mound and say, let me throw one for you. Let me show you how it's done. He can't throw the guy off at second and steal third base for him. He can't do that. He can't intervene. All he can do is call balls and strikes, fair and foul. But our God isn't just an umpire. He can intervene in us, in our life. He can do what we can't do this evening. And so we have to really reevaluate this thing. If we're living with a critical attitude, then we're going to say things like, well, God isn't treating me fair. God isn't giving me what I deserve. God isn't doing what I want Him to do, how I want Him to do it. But I'm glad that God can intervene at exactly the right time. And do exactly what needs to be done. And I'm glad, yes, He does not give me what I deserve. I've got grace tonight. It's unmerited favor. I've got mercy. I'm not getting what I deserve this evening. And I'm thankful for that. But when we develop a critical attitude, we'll lose focus of that. Let me ask you tonight, have you become critical of the Lord's plan in your life? When you become critical, it'll cause you to attack a fellow laborer. It'll cause you to assume that God doesn't care. And when we live in this critical spirit long enough, we'll begin to adulterate the truth. Begin to change the truth, so to speak. Look at verse number 54. And when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Yes, the Samaritans had the wrong attitude. Yes, they should have been receptive of the Lord coming through. But here comes James and John. Lord, let us call fire out of heaven and destroy them. Don't that just sound like grace? In dealing with somebody with mercy. Not James and John. I'm starting to see where they got the nickname from. The sons of thunder. I think John and James' response to this Samaritan's critical assumptions is full of grace and understanding. It wasn't. It wasn't. Somewhere along the line. Now John's took this one person out who's casting out devils. Now he's ready to take out a whole village. I'm going to take them all out, Lord. If you just let me pray fire out of heaven. Like Elijah, he was trying to be scriptural with it. Elijah did it one time. And in the situation, it was similar in the sense that, yes, God did send fire down for Elijah to judge those wicked people. And we know the story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is how, you know, he sends down fire and burns up the whole sacrifice. And then we forget that Elijah chases them all down and kills them all. Elijah was a bad dude. I wouldn't want to mess with Elijah or Samson. Can kill 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. But this evening, what's different here in this sense is the dispensation, or not necessarily that, but the timing of what's taking place here. Yes, God would judge in the Old Testament by destruction. And He would take out, you know, you think about the Israelites as they're going through Canaan. City after city after city, God judges them. Not because they didn't know any better. God had revealed Himself to them. God had shown them the truth and they rejected it. Said, we didn't want that. We don't want to do this. And ultimately here, John's saying, and James and John are saying, well, Lord, let us do that. And Jesus is about to introduce them this thing called grace. Listen, it's not like that anymore. It's not in this quick judgment kind of. How many glad for God's grace in your life? How many heard the gospel more than once before you acted? Some of us heard it multiple times, years. I'm thankful that God had grace. I'm thankful that it wasn't a one and done. Now listen, in your life and those around us, it could be that. We're not promised tomorrow. But I'm thankful that for the grace of God in my life. Verse number 55, Jesus warns them about combating critical attitudes with a greater critical attitude. Look what He says, but He turned and He rebuked them saying, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You don't even know what you're saying. You don't even know how far that road goes. Jesus said, this thing isn't about tearing people up and throwing them down and being critical of them and beating them up and then feeling good about it. As a Christian, my responsibility and my desire is to show the love of Christ. If not, to go walking around with a bullhorn and tell everybody how dumb and wicked they are. And how I'm so much better than them because I walk with the Lord. Like John says, I've been on top of the mountain. I've seen Him glorified. And now I just want to take everybody else out. That's not how it's supposed to work. If you've been around somebody who's been around Christ, there's something about them that edifies. There's something about them that builds not just them up, but it builds you up as well. You know, especially when it comes to preaching. Listen, sometimes you have to shear the sheep. I understand that sometimes it's in there. You have to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering. I understand that this evening. But if all I ever came in here and did was beat you over the head and tell you how worthless you are and how you're not good for anything, how you wouldn't want to come here. I wouldn't want to come here. Why? Because that's not functioning under grace. Grace says, yes, I'm worthless, but Christ died for me. Yes, I'm undeserving, but I have grace this evening. And therefore, if He dwells inside of me, then there's nothing that's impossible. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so we see it, but here's the thing. When you live critical long enough, you'll begin to change the truth, so to speak. You'll begin to preach a different gospel or a different message, so to speak. It'll become about standards and measuring up to you instead of measuring up to Christ. Critical attitudes you cannot fight critical attitudes with a greater critical attitude. You know, there was this we used to do this growing up called jiving. Y'all ever done that? Is that like fishing, preacher? No, it's nothing like fishing. We would literally stand and face each other and we would cut jokes on each other until somebody gave up or somebody ran out of jokes. We'd say things like, your forehead's so big, you ought to call it a five head. And then we'd go back and forth. And when you lost, he knew you lost, and the only thing you could say back was, your mama. But we can't live the Christian life like that. We can't sit here and just be critical of one another back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until we run out of complaints and we start back over again and expect to be in unity, expect to grow in the love of Christ. That definitely shouldn't be the spirit of the church. I'm thankful that it's not that way here. We don't want to come in here and beat each other over the head. Like, how dare you? How dare you not come to church? How dare you not say amen 37 times like I did during the message? I'm glad it's not that way around here. I don't know if you say 37 times or not. Who knows? But here's my model for what church ought to be. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And that should not only be the spirit of the church, that shouldn't be the spirit of the Christian. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. With all men. They say, oh, we don't not walk around with the critical spirit this evening. We combat critical spirits with greater compassion and greater comprehension of the gospel and its purpose. Look at verse number 56. Here's what Jesus told him: For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If there's anybody in this predicament, in this situation, who could have had a critical attitude, who could have critiqued and been right about all of it, it was the Lord. He could have wrote John off, James off, that man who was casting out demons, and all those Samaritans in the village. He could have wrote them all off. He said, but I didn't come to wreck their lives. I came to save them. I came to extend grace. I came to love them so they can understand not just who I am, but what I've done for them. And that ought to be our same desire in our heart. Salvation isn't a key to a prison. It's a key out of one. So don't lock yourself in the prison of critical thinking. Or in the just being full of criticism all the time. I challenge you tomorrow. Whoever you talk to, find a way to compliment them. Oh, preacher, I can't do that. Figure out a way. Learn to be, and I'm not saying agree with false doctrine tonight. Please, don't go home and say, preacher said we can be hand in hand with Joyce Meyer. No. Stand firm on the Word of God, but learn to be an encourager. You know, get up tomorrow morning, and if your kid's bed isn't as nice as it should be, say, hey, your bed looks nicer than it did yesterday. But learn to be an encourager. Learn to be positive. And I'm not saying fake those kind of things, but learn to be an encourager. That way you won't find yourself walking into a critical. Yesterday was a good example in my life. I got real critical of somebody yesterday. Because I was fixing something, or I was having to get things together to fix something that they did. And I thought, who does it like this? All of a sudden, I became an expert on the subject. Knowing good and well, 5 minutes before, I didn't know anything about it. It wasn't in my wheelhouse. And I thought, who does this like this? Who fixes it like this? And the Lord had to stop and say, you better be glad I got somebody out here to fix it who knows what they're doing. You're right, Lord. You're right. Thank you, Lord, for providing somebody who knew what they were doing to fix it right and then to fix it how it's supposed to be fixed. Let me ask you this evening, have you put more people away with criticism or helped liberate them through the gospel? Or helped compliment and encourage them to continue on when they're walking with Christ? Everybody's not perfect. And sometimes they don't need you to point it out. Just learn to love them where they are and learn to encourage them and guard yourself from becoming critical all the time. Because it is not the life to live.